All right, let's do a little longer proverb this morning. We've got, we'll get a little bit into Exodus. We'll finish Genesis today, if you can believe it, your first book, after like a month and a half. It's bizarre, right? Let's go to Proverbs 24. We'll do a few, as a matter of fact, Proverbs. This one kind of fits together. And maybe a preview for what's to come, if we can get to it, in the spring. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Great. I don't know. You kind of get into the mind of Solomon. This is what makes this guy just brilliant. Someone pick up in verse 30. Read that.
I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense.
All right. So this is Solomon, and he's walking by where?
Vineyard.
A field, a vineyard, right? Okay. And what do you notice? What observation does he make immediately? This guy's lazy, right? He walks by the field of this guy. Now, he doesn't know the guy, but he knows his vineyard. So he's able to infer, based on the condition of his vineyard, why this guy is lacking sense or is a sluggard. And here's why, verse 31. Keep going.
Behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and the stone wall was broken down.
All right, so he makes what we would say some observations in verse 31. What does he see with his eyes? Give me some observations about his vineyard. He's nasty, I think someone said. Not taken care of. To what degree? Okay, it doesn't produce anything. How long does it take to get to that place? A long time. This isn't like, man, I took a weekend off and didn't pull weeds or I forgot to mow the yard, right? This is, how do you know that? What do you see in the text? Stone walls broken down. Okay, that doesn't happen overnight. That takes a long time, right? What else?
Things are overgrown.
Yeah, how overgrown?
Overgrown.
Really. Mine says completely. Yours said, I think, all, Jason. Completely overgrown. That takes multiple growing seasons, right? To have a vineyard that once was a productive vineyard and now is a big patch of weeds, right? Now, in Israel, why is that even more significant? Because you guys get it, we're in the valley. What does a vineyard mean? That's life. That's your income. That's your money, right? This guy is basically taking his job and flushing it, right? He has no income. He has no work ethic to do what he needs to do to make money. That's his family's inheritance, that land would have been, and he's not taking care of it, okay? So Solomon's just on a walk, right? And he observes this vineyard. So wall is broken down. Thistles and nettles, you see, these are pretty significant types of weeds, and it's bad. So now, what does he do in verse 32? Read that.
Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction.
What do you call that? If he observes in verse 31, what is he doing in verse 32?
Reflecting.
He's reflecting. He's thinking about it, right? Why is that significant? Who is Solomon? I mean, just overall. He's the king, okay? How does the Bible describe him in terms of wisdom? Wisest guy ever, right? In human history, right? There is no MIT graduate that's smarter than him. I mean, he's the wisest guy ever. And who is he learning a lesson from? An idiot, right? I mean, does that not tell you something about this guy's character, that he can look at a guy whose life is in shambles and say, there's a lesson to be learned in that, and I can observe, and I can learn from him. So he observes in 31, he interprets, if you will, or reflects in 32. In 33 and 34, this is the life lesson he comes up with. Read that.
A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. The poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man.
So what does that mean? What is he saying? What's the lesson he learns? A little robber. What is he saying? A little turns into a lot in a hurry. What do you think that guy's attitude was the first morning he woke up and said, you know what? I'm going to sleep in today. I don't feel like working in the vineyard. That's difficult work. It's a little, right? It's not that big a deal. Then the next day, and now it's a week, and then it's a month, right? And now his life is in shambles. His income is flush down the toilet. A little, a little, a little, a little. You see it repeated three times in one verse. But what does a little lead to? a lot, right? His life is ruined. And how so? 34, what is he liken it to? Who's coming? What's the description of the guy that shows up in verse 34? A robber. How does a robber approach you? Does he negotiate? Does he tell you when he's coming? Does he, like, can you go back and forth? Like, I want 20. No, I'll give you 10. No. He holds a gun to you and says, I want everything, right? And you don't know when he's coming. He just comes. So, big picture, Solomon's able to walk away from the situation and says, a little, a little, a little, that equals a lot. So the small habits that we start in life are the things that ultimately are going to bring us great success or great failure. So this guy made small, seemingly insignificant, incremental decisions day after day after day after day, and his life is ruined. And the opposite is also true. If someone makes small, incremental decisions of discipline to say, I'm going to pursue this or I'm going to make my life about that, it's day after day after day that you make a lifetime worth of decisions that ultimately equate to something, either great or insignificant. It doesn't happen all at once, right? This guy didn't expect to wake up one day in his field to be in shambles. And I imagine if he could have walked 2 years into the future and said, this is what this decision is going to lead to, this really small decision, it's going to lead to that. What do you think he would have said? Do I want that? No, right? I don't want my vineyard to look like that. But he got to a point where he just kind of threw his hands up and said, man, it's too much work. Forget it. Like, I can't repair what's been done. It's better just to bulldoze it and start over, right? So what's great about this text is it gives us a kind of an outline of how we do Bible study methods. Have you guys ever heard the word hermeneutics? This is hermeneutics. Observation, when we look at the text, this is how we study. What do you see? What's in the text? And we'll teach you guys next semester methods of observing simple things with your eyes. What do you see? What are the patterns in Scripture? What are the tools that are used that the writers, you know, will do when they're writing something and then say, but God, right? That's a transition or a contrast or comparison. And we'll walk you guys through some of those. After you observe and you see, then you interpret. What does this mean? What are these things that are used, these words, these definitions, these structures? What does that mean in the text? And then from there, you apply, just like Solomon did. Observation, interpretation, application, okay? And hopefully if we get time, again, next semester, we'll walk you guys through kind of some fun deals. You'll get to do them yourself and work through that. But that's as simple as, that's Bible study methods 101, right? And you'll do that for the rest of your life. So as you listen to Brad and Shay and the teaching team teach, that's how they study, right? They start with the text and they just look and they make observations. And they tear up a sheet of paper and write it, you know, whatever, and they just look at a text, and then they begin to move forward and say, okay, then what does that mean? And then what does that apply to our lives, okay? What amazes me about Solomon is here's a guy who, he doesn't necessarily need to learn a lesson from a fool, but he's able to, and he has a great ability to step back and go, wow, that's a life lesson that I need to remember. I don't need to stick my hand on the stove to realize it's hot. I can look at a fool who's done that before me and go, you know what, that's stupid. I don't want my life to go down that road, right? And that's the difference between a wise man and a fool like this guy, okay? So any other thoughts on that passage? How many of you guys have had experience doing Bible study methods stuff? K. Arthur, there's a great study Bible out there that walks through stuff like that. Guys in seminary. Sorry, Jared, I didn't mean to throw you in the bus like K. Arthur. Oh, wait, no. She's a great one. My wife's gone through her stuff. So not that guys couldn't do it. Okay, she's just a little more feminine. She's just map colors and pretty, you know, stuff. So cool. Well, for you guys in seminary, you will, if you haven't already. You guys are probably into some of that. Good, then you can come teach our class. So cool. Who's is that it?
Tom Miles.
Okay, cool. And is he teaching kind of a similar structure to what I just walked through?
Yes.
Perfect. Are you guys going through a text?
Colossians.
Okay. What book are you guys using to study? Does he have are you reading something?
I have it in my trunk.
Okay. It's quite moving, powerful. You remember it? Okay. It's in my trunk.
According to God's Plan by, I think it's Grahamsworthy.
Okay. Perfect. I'm not familiar with that one, so. Okay. Cool. Well, good. You guys can speak into that as we get there, hopefully in the spring. So cool. So that's a fun tool. Like, one of the things that we want to teach you guys how to do is how to be studiers for a lifetime, right? It's important. As you look at remember the Church of Berea in Acts, one of the things that they were marked for was their ability to look at a text or listen to someone teach and go, that guy's on, or ooh, that gal's off, or, you know, to be able to make decisions for themselves. So when you walk into a place and you hear correct theology, you go, okay, that's according to Scripture. And when you hear incorrect theology, you go, wait a second, something's off there. That does not line up with the counsel of Scripture. You don't need to call Brad. You just go, listen, I have my Bible. I know how to read it. I know how to make interpretive decisions. And that seems inconsistent with the body of Scripture. Okay, so we don't want to spoon feed you guys, you know, here's what you need to believe. You guys need to figure that out on your own and be able to make for a lifetime's worth of decisions after that, right? And disciple your kids and so on and so forth. So that ultimately would be a great goal for us to have secondary to loving God more when we finish this thing. Okay? So, cool? All right. Back to Genesis. All right, 46. Finished 45 yesterday. Again, we've seen the climax of the story. Joseph is reunited with his brothers. Been incredibly gracious. He's going to get to see his dad here shortly, who is going to be traveling back from the Promised Land into Egypt. So let's pray, and then we will dive into 46 and following this morning. So, Jason, will you pray for us?